Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, Director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, we continue our very important study on the feasts of the Lord in Leviticus 23, or as the Lord calls them himself, Moedim, my feasts. These feasts did not originate with Israel, did not originate out of a religious mind, but came from God himself. Why did God give these feasts to Israel? To prepare them for the coming of the Messiah. For in each of these feasts, we have beautiful prophetic types and shadows of the ministry and person of the Messiah, from Calvary to the second coming. And we have been looking at the crown jewel of the biblical feast, Passover. Passover is the first feast on the liturgical calendar of Israel's festival celebrations given in Leviticus 23. It is the feast that brings redemption. Passover centers around the Lamb and His shed blood. And of course, as I have told you in the last two lessons on Pesach or Passover, the Lamb points to God's cosmic Lamb, the Messiah Jesus, of whom John the Baptist said, who understood the correlation between Passover and the Messiah, said of Yeshua the Messiah, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So, to remind you again, whatever testament we read, whether old or new, we read that it is by the blood of the Lamb that we are delivered from bondage. Tonight I want to continue with our insightful study in Exodus 12. If you remember Exodus 12, in Exodus 12, God lays out the particulars, the stipulations for selecting the lamb for Passover, and also for sacrificing the lamb for Passover. And as we've seen up to this point, each of these particulars is a beautiful type and shadow of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So let us continue in this vein. In Exodus 12, God says that they were to take this lamb, a male from the flock who would be 1 year old, and the lamb was to be without blemish, without spot. They were to take this lamb, slay it, and apply its blood on the lintel and the two doorposts of their house. And then once the death angel passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt, he would spare them from judgment. Now I want to talk about this gesture of applying the shed blood of the Lamb on the doors. And I want to make this point about that. The gesture of sprinkling the blood of the Lamb on the lintel and doorpost intimates the cross of Christ. Let me say that again. The gesture of the act of sprinkling the blood of the Lamb on the lintel and doorposts intimates the cross of Christ. I will elaborate. When the faithful Israelite took the blood of the slain lamb and sprinkled it on the door with a hyssop branch, he was making the sign of the cross. The shape of the cross is seen in this gesture. The lintel of the door frame was the horizontal beam forming the upper frame of a door. The doorposts were the vertical beams that stood on the left and right of the door. Thus, when the blood was put on the door, the sign of the cross was made. When going from the lintel and then to the two doorposts, or vice versa. The fact that the application of the blood was to be on the door of the house suggests the biblical truth that there is only one way and access to God, whereby you and I have salvation and fellowship with Him. That way is through the blood of the Lamb. Today, that would be through God's Son, Jesus Christ alone, who said of Himself, "I am the door. If anyone enters by Me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me." John 10:9 and John 14:6. So anyone who comes to you today within or without the church and says or teaches that there is more ways to God than just Jesus is a liar, a thief, and the truth is not in him. Because the Scripture clearly teaches us that there is only one way to God, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New, and that one way is through the shed blood of the Lamb. During the Second Temple period, when the sacrificed lamb was handed back to the family by the priest for the Passover meal, the lamb's body was slit down the middle and kept open by two pieces of wood in the form of a cross. They were the two spigots on which the lamb was to be roasted, and yet they formed a cross. Ah, beloved, so the mark and sign of the cross was on the Passover lamb, pointing to the death of God's Lamb, Jesus, on the cross. Indeed, today, when every Jewish family celebrates Pesach, that's the Hebrew word for Passover, when they celebrate Passover, they must have a shank bone of a lamb, Zerorah in Hebrew. They must have the shank bone of the lamb at the table, at the Passover table, to remind them that the means God chose to redeem and deliver their people from the slavery of Egypt was exclusively through the chosen lamb. Truly then, the Passover lamb is the crux of the gospel message. And it declares that Jesus Christ, God's final and perfect lamb, of which the Passover lamb of Exodus 12 prophetically foreshadows, was slain for us so that we could be forgiven and forever redeemed. Let's move on. In Exodus 12, God also instructs the Israelites that the body of the lamb must be eaten. The body of the lamb must be eaten. We read this in Exodus 12, 8 through 10, and I shall read these verses. "Then shall they eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire." So here we have God gives the instructions to Israel how they are to prepare the lamb for eating, for consumption. And note here that the Lord was very specific and particular about preparing the body of the lamb, even as of the blood. Both the body and blood point to the body and blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. The lamb was to be eaten in the one and the same night. It was to be eaten with unleavened bread. That's significant. Leaven in the Bible stands for sin. Paul told the wayward Corinthian church to purge out the old leaven that you may become a new lump for Christ. Our Passover has been sacrificed for us. And so one must receive Jesus with unleavened bread, meaning you must accept that He is your sinless sacrifice, that there was no sin in Him when He died for you. Liberals will tell you that Jesus was a decent, fair-minded, moral person. Even the Jewish community today, many of them will say He was a good rabbi. But sinless? Perfect? No. Only God is that. Well, they failed to realize that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And thus, because of that, Yeshua, Jesus, was sinless. Remember what He said to His enemies in the Gospel of John. He said, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" They could say nothing. And so, one must receive the Lamb of God as if with unleavened bread. That is, you must accept He is sinless. He has no leaven. Amen? And then, the Passover lamb was to be eaten with bitter herbs. Bitter herbs. And this again reminds us of the bitterness of sin that we were in before we came to God's Lamb. Jesus, of course, tasted the bitter experience of death when He was on the cross. Sin is indeed a bitter bondage to Satan also. The Passover lamb was to be roasted. We read that here in Exodus 12, 8 through 10. It was to be roasted. It was to be cooked. It was not to be eaten raw. It was to be roasted in the fire. This, of course, if you believe, speaks of Jesus, the Passover lamb. This speaks of the fires of judgment that fell upon Jesus on Calvary, where He bore the sinner's judgment that the sinner might be ransomed and liberated from the bondage of sin, Satan, and death. And so, Jesus must experience the sufferings of the fire of God's holiness and wrath at Calvary. He indeed was a lamb roasted in these very things. The lamb was to be eaten roasted. It was to be cooked in the fire. And only after Jesus endured the fiery judgments and wrath of God for the sinner, only then can we be redeemed as He redeemed us from judgment. And notice here that they were to eat all of the lamb. Verse 10 says, "You shall not let none of it remain." They were to not let it go to waste. Again, we see here that when you receive Jesus Christ as God's Lamb, you receive Him in full. You don't pick and choose. You have to accept Jesus for who He is and what He is and what He did. You must receive Him in His life, in His death, and in His resurrection. And so we see here that the prophetic fulfillment of the Passover lamb in Exodus 12 is seen in the fact that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, suffered and died so that He could free us from the bondage and servitude of sin. And He did so by experiencing the burning fires of the cross. Jesus was without sin, unleavened by any taint of evil, and He also experienced the bitter sufferings of the cross. Now the lamb was to be eaten in a certain way. Verse 11. The word says here, "And thus shall you eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So shall you eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." And this simply means here that the Passover lamb was to be eaten, was not to be eaten in any casual or flippant manner. It was to be eaten in haste. It was to be eaten by those who were to be ready for departure from the house of bondage in Egypt. And that is how you and I, once we receive Jesus, and as we feed on His life in our fellowship with Him, we are to be prepared for His coming to deliver us from this world which Egypt symbolizes. The Scripture tells us we are to have our loins girded. We are to be prepared. We must have our shoes tied on our feet. That represents being walking in the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6:15. And the lamb must be eaten quickly. This was all to be done as ready for departure in a state of readiness. So too now the believer in Christ must have his loins girt about with truth, his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and the sword of the Spirit in his hand as he partakes of Christ, the Lamb of God. Eating the lamb, the bitter herbs, and the unleavened bread, in haste, made sure that their dough had no time to leaven. And so it is for us today, beloved. There is no time for the believer to play around in the Egypt of this world. The believer is a pilgrim, a stranger, passing through the wilderness of this world en route to his heavenly destination, that heavenly city of God called the New Jerusalem. Furthermore, in verse 14 of Exodus 12, the Lord says the Passover is a memorial. It is a memorial of what God did in Egypt to deliver the Hebrew nation. Verse 14 of Exodus 12 says this, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." So the Passover was to be a memorial. It was commemorative of what God did for Israel when bringing them out of Egypt. And so too, when our Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, when He instituted what we now call the Lord's Supper from Passover, He said, "Do this in memory of Me." Jesus instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper from Passover as a memorial to commemorate what He did on the cross for the salvation of mankind. Now, Exodus 11, 4 through 6, and then later on here in Exodus 12, verses 29 and 30, we read at what time of the day the Passover was to be celebrated. And again, this is significant for the Christian believer today. God said in these verses in Exodus 11, 4 through 6, and Exodus 12, 29 through 30, that Passover was to be held just before the midnight hour. For at that very time, the Lord said, the death angel would go through Egypt and smite the firstborn of man and beast if no blood was evident. You know, the midnight hour is always prophetically significant of the end of the age in Scripture. It is, and it means, the darkest hour before the dawn of a new day. At midnight, the angel of death would go throughout Egypt and strike down in every house the firstborn whose house was not covered and protected by the blood of the Lamb. And my friend, the midnight hour can also stand for the final judgment, when every single human being will stand before the Lord. And the question that will be asked at that time of judgment, which is the great white throne judgment, which only applies to the unbeliever, they will be asked, "What did you do with my son? Who was to be your sacrifice?" And when the Lord sees they did not apply the blood of Jesus to their lives by faith, they too will be struck down in judgment. It is a terrible thing to fall in the hands of a living God. The Egyptians, 3,500 years ago, on the night of the Exodus, found that out to be true. And so will every unbeliever when he stands naked before the terrifying and exposing light of God's holiness. And there it will be revealed that they were not covered by the blood of the Lamb. So the midnight hour definitely typifies God's judgment, and it also speaks of His return in the last days. Remember what Jesus said when the bridegroom will come in Matthew 25, 6. He said there, "At about the midnight hour a cry was heard, Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And so this tells us that Even as the angel of death came at the midnight hour in Egypt, so too God's Lamb for man, Jesus Christ, the final sacrifice for sin, He too will come at man's darkest hour of history. And when He comes again, it won't be to save humanity, it will be to judge them for their sins. And we move on. When the Lord gave further instructions concerning the Passover feast, He stressed that it was to be at the going down of the sun. This is found in Deuteronomy 16:2-6. The Passover was to be prepared at that particular point in time. When the Lord gave instructions, He told them, He told Israel, that you were to prepare the Passover for consumption at the going down of the sun. Now, why is this little detail significant? Well, again, it points to the very hour our Lord died. It was about evening time. Furthermore, the prophet Amos foretold the supernatural darkness of Calvary 800 years before Jesus Christ hung on the cross. Let me explain. Amos foretold a day, the prophet Amos, foretold a day when God would cause the sun to go down at noon and thus turn the Jews' feasts into mourning. That is found in Amos 8, verses 9 and 10. And this was remarkably fulfilled at the crucifixion. Remember, when Jesus died on the cross, the sun was darkened at 12 noon. And it was dark for 3 hours, from noon to the evening, around 3 o'clock. And what happened after that? Well, it turned the Jews' feast of Passover into mourning for the only son. In fact, Luke tells us, when the crowd saw the supernatural darkness of Calvary, witnessed the supernatural earthquake, they left Calvary weeping and beating their breasts, thus literally fulfilling Amos 8, 9, and 10, a most remarkable messianic prophecy about the Messiah's death on Calvary and the supernatural darkness that would attend to it. And some would say, well, that was an eclipse that happened. Wrong, for two reasons. Number one, an eclipse can't happen during a full moon. Passover always falls on the full moon. And secondly, an eclipse lasts, the longest time an eclipse can last is maybe 15 minutes, but usually no longer than 10 minutes. This darkness lasted for 3 hours. And one interesting aside to this, several ancient writers, one was Phlegon and another ancient writer, Africanus, I believe, wrote about a supernatural darkness that encircled the earth around the time of Christ, which was around 33 AD. They wrote of this strange darkness that happened for about 3 hours. The early church fathers quote those two ancient historians to prove that Jesus did die with supernatural darkness. And there is some record of this by the ancient Chinese astronomers who also speak of a supernatural darkness that occurred around the time and year that Jesus would have died, 30 to 33 AD or thereabouts. So again, God will fulfill His word to the letter. You can bank on that. So the sun, the natural light of the world, was darkened on Calvary in connection with the death of God's Son, the spiritual light of the world. Passover is really the story of John 3:16. And that is, you know the story, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Again, we read in Exodus 12, verses 22 through 24, that safety in the house of the one who had the blood of the Lamb on that house, was inside not outside the door, in order to be spared from the angel of death, smiting the firstborn, the person had to go into the house of the Israelite where the blood was over the lintels and the doorposts. He had to go inside, not remain outside, but he had to go inside where he could find safety and refuge. None were to go outside the door of the house until God commanded it. Thus, safety, security, and refuge from the death angel were conditional upon obedience by staying inside the blood-sprinkled door and the household of faith, feeding on the Lamb. That's what they were to do. If any Israelite presumptuously left the house, stepping outside the blood-sprinkled protected door, he would do so at his own risk and suffer death when the angel of death passed through. And so it is with you and I, beloved, as believers in Christ. Our security is to stay inside the blood-sprinkled door, who is Jesus Christ. John 10:9. He said, I am the door. And we are to fellowship inside His house. That would be the church. Any disobedience to these things borders on the great sin of presumption and treading underfoot the blood of the new covenant. The only way you and I can be secure forever in Messiah is by standing under His shed blood for our sins. Amen. So then, God tells us that safety from wrath resides inside the house through the door. And salvation, that truth, is maintained in the New Testament. Salvation and safety from God's wrath can only come when you enter into a personal and saving relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the door. And when that door opens, you are given access into the household of God. And then the Lord goes on in Exodus 12, verses 25 through 28. He tells them that they are to keep, to celebrate this service of Passover forever, especially when they come into the land of Canaan. And so it is the responsibility of the New Testament believer as well to keep the Lord's Supper that He instituted from Passover with the knowledge and recollection that the Passover feast has found final fulfillment in the Messiah. And it's a truth that will stand forever, that Jesus Christ died for sinners, and through His saving death, we have eternal life only because He shed His blood. And you can receive Him. All you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, I believe that God provided You as my Lamb to take away my sins. I ask You now to cleanse my life, which has been defiled by sin, by Your cleansing blood. I accept You. I welcome You. I believe that You are the Son of God, the spotless Lamb who died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead to give me eternal life now and a home in heaven with You. If you've done that, write to us and we'll help you in this wonderful walk of salvation with the Lord. Well, I see I'm out of time. Until next time, Shalom Aleichem, Yeshua HaMashiach. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.